We're going to be reminded of those truths, even what we just sang about. I love in verse 2, it said, Lord, now indeed I find thy power, and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Just as much as it's a miracle for Jesus to heal those who had leprosy, it's just as much the same miracle for our hearts who have been hardened because of our sin to repent and turn to Christ. It's all a work of God's grace and of his power. This morning, I'd like to encourage you to turn to 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We are going to kind of continue a little bit of a theme that we did in April last month. It's hard to believe that April's already passed. It seemed like April seemed to be such a full month and everything, and now it's already passed, and we're moving into May now. But in April, we looked at worshiping the true Jesus, and we looked at a number of facets of who Jesus is, making sure that we're truly worshiping him in truth. Do we truly know who Jesus is and these important truths about him and his ministry? And so we talked about his birth, or the Son of God coming to earth, taking on human flesh in his incarnation. We looked at his death, and this morning we're being reminded of the fact that he died in our place. As we celebrate communion, as we partake of the bread and of the cup, it reminds us of his body that he willingly sacrificed for us and his blood that was shed for us. Many of our hymns are reminding us that without the cleansing of blood, or with the shedding of blood, there is no remission or cleansing of our sin. We thank the Lord for his perfect sacrifice. But he didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave on an Easter Sunday. We definitely focused on the truth about Jesus' resurrection. And then last Sunday, we looked at truths about his ascension to heaven and his soon return any day to call his church home. This morning, I'd like to consider that thought about truly knowing Christ, and looking this morning at the good fruit of true salvation. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, when someone becomes saved from their sin, when they become a Christian, a biblical Christian, based on what the scripture says a Christian is, there is a change. There is good fruit that comes out of our lives for the glory of God. We want to look at some of that good fruit this morning, and not to give ourselves a pat on the back by any means, but rather to give God the glory. Say, thank you, God, for your work of salvation that you've done in my heart. And hopefully also, it'll be encouragement to us to keep pressing on, to making sure that we are seeing these true realities in our lives as Christians. And maybe also, it's a good reminder for us, a good aligning for us of, this is what Scripture says, how does my life line up? Is my life lining up with this, these clear aspects of truly being saved from my sin? So this morning, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I'll start reading actually in we're going to look at verse 2 through 10, but we'll start looking at we'll start in verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Wonderful introduction to a letter. This is one of the most beautiful, all the letters that Paul writes are, they have the beauty of God's word and in scripture. But there's a letter that shows his great love for these young church, young believers in Christ. And he was writing to encourage them to keep going forward in their walk with Christ. And he was rejoicing throughout this letter. He's rejoicing in the good fruit of their salvation. So this morning, we want to consider what some of these fruits are together. Now, if you turn back, hold your hand here, and turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 17. And when you turn there, we're going to have a word of prayer. I don't want to rush ahead. I don't want to forget to pray and ask God to bless our time. Let's go to Acts 17, and we'll have our word of prayer after we get there, and then we'll read the passage. But in Acts 17 is where we first hear about this group of Thessalonians. Thessalonica was in the area of Greece. It was one of the Greek cities. As Paul was on his second missionary journey, and as the Lord directed him over to Greece, they had, in chapter 16, been in Philippi. And maybe you remember that account of Paul and Silas, who also was known as Silvanus. Paul and Silas were thrown into prison in Philippi after they were falsely accused. And while they'd been preaching the gospel, they were falsely accused of causing riots and turning people, well, really, they were turning people against idols. They didn't want them to worship idols anymore. But they were falsely accused and thrown into prison without a fair trial. And God that night sent an earthquake. And the prison doors were opened and the prisoners were free, but none of them ran away and escaped. But God used that powerful earthquake to help the jailer of the Philippi jail to come to Christ, to show him his power, to show him his need to believe in Jesus. And I love the simple question. You remember the Philippian jailer falls down and says, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul doesn't say, "Go get baptized," or "Go say a million prayers," or "Go join a church." What does he say? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." Now, there's a lot. What does that mean to be saved? It means believe. Believe that you are a sinner. Believe that Jesus Christ died in our place and rose again. Believe that he's the only way to salvation. Believe John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And this tough, seasoned jailer fell on his knees, and even those in his house professed Christ, and they put their faith in Jesus and were saved. But Paul had to move on from that city. The city said, "We don't want you here, please leave." And so after that, he comes to Thessalonica. But before we read Acts 17, let's have a word of prayer. Before we jump too far, let's pray that God would guide our time in his word, and he would help prepare our hearts well as we celebrate at communion. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that is very precious to us. I pray that it's precious to us. I pray that it's our treasure. I pray that the truth of your word would have good fruit in our lives, that we would, by your grace, learn where we need to change, keep learning each day, areas we need to improve in, whether it's in the way that we live, the way that we speak, the things that we think about, the affections that we have, that they would be affections that are in line with your word. I thank you for your word. I pray you guide us this morning. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart and our hearts today, as we hear your word, would be right. And I pray that you would help us to obey your word so that we can truly see the victory that you have promised to all those who follow Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Acts 17, it lists a couple towns. We'll start in verse 1. We'll read down verse 1 down through verse 10. "Now when they," this is speaking of Paul and Silas and their ministry team, "when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ or the Messiah to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Messiah. He is the Christ.' And some of them," these Jewish people, "were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews," and these are the unbelieving Jews, "were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus.' And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea." We'll stop there. So this trip that Paul and Silas took to come to Thessalonica, which is why the book that we're in is called Thessalonians, because it's written to the Christians who were Thessalonians, because they lived in Thessalonica. They had a very brief ministry beginning there. It was only three Sundays, three Sabbath days, which also be three weekdays. They were only there for about three weekends, maybe going into the fourth, it seems, when they had to leave the city. Many times Paul would come to a city, and if they didn't receive him, he'd just go on to the next. There are sometimes known as travels where he came to like Corinth, and he was there for, I think, 18 months. So it just depended on what ministry opportunities, what doors were open, how people received, the size of the city. And this time they only got to stay because of an uprising caused by unbelieving Jewish people. They had to move on. So he was only there for roughly three, maybe close to 4 weeks. But Christians were created. These Jewish people came to Christ, and even Gentile people and Greek people, they came to Christ. But Paul and his team and Paul and Silas had to leave. Would they stay faithful to Christ? They're really young in the faith. And Paul would hear that they had been persecuted for their faith, and Paul was burdened for these believers. He couldn't go back because it would cause more problems, but he was burdened for them. And so he left Timothy there with them. Remember young Timothy? He left Timothy with them to encourage them and said, Timothy, I need you to give me a report. We got to move on. We're not allowed to stay here. We're going to keep going on, but I want to hear. And we find if you read through the letter of 1 Thessalonians, we can come back to 1 Thessalonians. You'll need to turn there. But in chapter 3, Paul lays out, I was burdened in my heart until I heard that Timothy gave me a good report. And he said, no, they're staying faithful. And they've been going through some hard times. They've been facing some affliction. They've been facing some trials because of their stand for Christ. The same people who attacked you, they've been raising problems for them. But these people have stayed faithful. Their faith is real. And there's good fruit in their lives that they truly know Christ. And Paul's excited. And so he writes them this letter to encourage them. And also, as we looked last week, to comfort their hearts about Christ's return, about some false teaching they had heard about that. So that kind of sets the scene here. And this helps us see why Paul just is overflowing in the passage we read earlier with all these good things that are happening in their lives as true Christians, or these good proofs, I could say. These fruits, these good fruits of true salvation. So as we consider this passage this morning, we're going to see at least four gifts that God gives to every person who becomes a Christian. God gives us this gift of eternal life. And there's four gifts that we can see here, at least of them. We're only going to look at four of them, that God gives to every person who becomes a Christian. And then from each of these gifts, there's fruit. There's a result. There's a fruit of receiving this gift. And so that is what we're going to look at this morning. But I'd like, as we come to God's Word, encourage you with these thoughts. One, we need to remember, as we come to the table this morning, we need to remember God's great love and His great grace for us in saving us from His wrath and from His holy and righteous judgment, which we rightly deserve apart from Christ. We also need to remember, as we come to this table, Jesus said, do this and often as you remember me, do this in remembrance of me, communion. We must remember the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made and our place on our behalf as He died on the cross for our sin. I hope we remember with thankful hearts, but also there is not a sorrow that is guilty, but almost just a reminder He suffered that much for us. But thank God that He did that for us because He loves us. And third, I just encourage us as we come and prepare to the table, we need to reflect in our own hearts as we look at God's Word today, whether we are bearing forth the good fruit of true salvation in the way that we live and the way that we think. First of all, we see, I said there's four gifts. We're going to look at them briefly. First of all, we're going to look at the good fruit that comes from God's gift of Christ-centered endurance. Look back, if you would, at verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you. This is back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. And what is Paul remembering? Remembering before our God and Father, your work of love, or work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ had blessed this church, had gifted these Christians, which He does to every Christian, He's gifted them with endurance. You see that word steadfastness, labor, working of faith, working out their faith. Now, I want to be careful here. When he says work of faith, this is not saving yourself by your own effort. Notice what it's all under. If you look how it's laid out, there are three things that Paul, as he prays, remembers about these Christians. Verse 3, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, labor of love, steadfast of hope, in what? In our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not that these believers were working out and working so they'd become saved. No, after they had become saved, put their faith and trust in Christ alone, now they were living out what it meant to be in Christ. And there was a work of faith. Their faith was working. Their faith was alive. Their faith was energized. Their faith was obvious in the way that they went about their daily lives, that they truly believed in Jesus. And there was a labor of love as well. It wasn't just serving the Lord, but it was loving God and loving others, a labor of love. They were laboring, working hard together out of love for Christ, out of love for one another, and they were steadfast. This word steadfast means patient endurance. They were patiently enduring. They weren't giving up. They were patiently enduring. And you wonder, well, what were they enduring? Well, we'll see more of that in a minute, some of the affliction they faced. But they were patiently, steadfastly growing in their walk with Christ. There was a Christ-centered endurance. Notice it's all in our Lord Jesus Christ, the end of verse 3. Their faith in Christ, God's gift to them, he was gifting them, equipping them to have a Christ-centered endurance. Is that true in your life today? It is not easy to live the life of a Christian, a biblical Christian, in the world in which we live, is it? There are so many opportunities to say no to Christ and say yes to going our own way. There are so many pressures. There are many people who want to twist what it means to be a Christian or add things into God's word that are not here. And we need to stay focused, enduring, focused on Christ. And God promises to do that work in our hearts and lives as we are faithful to obey his word and to trust him. But do you have a faith that is living and active, and not just a faith, but a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Everybody has faith to some aspect. Have you heard that before? That person was a person of faith. I think most people mean by that. I hope they mean by that. They believe, but that is not always the case. Sometimes I'll hear people, maybe they'll be interviewing a religious leader, or they'll be interviewing a leader of some religion, and they'll say, but we know that you're a person of faith. But what does that mean? We all have faith, but is it true faith? Is it saving faith? Is it faith in the Lord? This is what Paul is rejoicing in, that you have saving faith in Christ and it's working itself out. You didn't just say, Thessalonians, oh, I believe in Jesus, yeah, and I prayed a prayer and I'm fine, but then when the persecution came, oh, no, I can't follow Christ now. They were enduring. Timothy gave a report. No, they're staying faithful. It's been hard. They've even had some people die since last you were there. It has been a lot of difficulty, but there's a work of faith and there's a labor of love and there's steadfastness of hope. And Paul says, I saw that when I was there. I remember that, but I'm so thankful to hear that it's still happening. Good fruit from God's gift of Christ-centered endurance. Do you see those truths in your life? Doesn't mean that we all do it perfectly. Not saying these Thessalonians were perfect Christians. They had their same sin struggles, but what characterized their life was a Christ-centered endurance. That's God's gift to us. That's not of us, but it's seen in the way that we live. Or is your faith alive and working? Is your love laboring for the love of God and loving others? Is there a steadfastness of hope, a hope that drives you? This word hope, as we've said before, is a confidence. This isn't just, oh, I hope Jesus returns. I'm confident, a confident expectation. There's a hope that Jesus is returning and a hope that he is helping me endure now. I hope that's true in your life. It was definitely true in the life of our Savior. He was the example of endurance. The perfect example of following his Father's will and loving those who God has called to minister to and being steadfast in his mission. A second fruit or a second gift that God gives here we see in verses 4 and 5, and there's good fruit that comes from it. Secondly, let's look at the good fruit that comes from God's gift of God-initiated election. And this is not a bad word. God's choosing. Look, if you would, at verse 4. For we know. And he's building this. How do we know? How do we know this next thing? Well, here's what we know. For we know, brothers, loved by God. We know that God has loved you. For we know that he has chosen you. This word chosen is the word electa. It is the word to elect, to choose. Just like when we go into a voting booth at different times for various things. Maybe we're voting on something here at church, or maybe we're voting in a national election. You make a selection. You make a choice. This is the word, but God has chosen you. Paul says to these Christians. He has chosen you, and how does he know that? Well, look, here's the fruit, verse 5. Because our gospel came to you, not only in word. Let's stop there a minute. Have any of you shared the gospel with someone, and it might as well just be like the words are hitting the ceiling and falling down? It's like, okay, yeah, you shared that, but what's next? Can we do something else now? Can we go eat? Can we go do whatever? The words didn't just fall to the ground. But what happened? Because God chose and saved them by his grace. God elected them to salvation. When the word was preached, what happened with that word? That word of the gospel, it didn't just come only in word, but also, verse 5, in, what's the next word? Power. Power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. It's all one. When someone is saved from their sin, there is a change. And it's not, oh yeah, okay, that's pretty cool. Well, all right, on to the next thing. It's, oh, I need to know Christ. And there is a powerful change in their heart, a powerful change in their mind. It doesn't mean that everything outwardly changes overnight. We're not saying that, but there is a change of heart. There is a change of mind. And there is a change of focus. There is repentance. We'll talk about that later. They were going one way, and now they're not going that way. It is exciting when someone comes to Christ. And on the flip side, it's so sad when people say, I trusted in Jesus, and there's no change, because then it's not real. Paul says there is a change in your heart. There is a change in the way you live. And later on, he's going to talk about more of that fruit. But because God chose them to be his children through salvation, he did this because he loves them. You look at verse 4, we are loved by God. He's chosen you. But because God chose them to salvation, his word powerfully changed their hearts and minds. We see this in verse 5 at the beginning. The word, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, it came to you not just in word, but also in power. He powerfully, through the power of his word, through the power of his Holy Spirit, caused them to believe in Jesus, to want to put their faith and trust in Christ, to not keep going the way they were going. We see also in the middle of verse 5 there, and in the Holy Spirit. This wasn't Paul changing them. This was the Holy Spirit of God. He transformed their hearts and minds so that no longer were they seeing their own way of life as the best thing in the world, but now they realize, oh, I need Christ. I need to be saved from my sin. And I believe that Jesus Christ is God's promised Messiah if they're a Jewish person and he died in our place. He rose from the grave. Or if you were a Gentile, you maybe never heard of Jesus before. But once you heard, and once the Holy Spirit worked in your heart, because God chose you to believe in Christ, we believe. Now, there is human responsibility, of course. But God gets the glory. He says, God chose you. He loved you. And we know that because we see this fruit of God's election in your life. How do we know God chose you? Because you're saved. You've believed. There's been a powerful change in your heart and mind. The Spirit of God has changed your heart and mind. And also we see the last part of verse 5, that because God chose them to salvation, he saved them through the power of his word, through the power of his Spirit, not through human tactics or sinful human coercion. Notice at the last part of verse 5, he says, you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. Why does Paul put that in there? Well, look over in chapter 2. I think we see a little bit because he reviews some things. There were a lot of people who came in like snake oil salesmen. They'd come in with a cool message. They'd come in with something that might even call it a gospel. This is the best thing you'll ever have. It'll cure you from all your ills. And you'll just give me some money. Give me this. And then I'll give you this. And your life will be good. And then they leave town and they find out, yeah, we were duped. Well, Paul says, you know, we didn't come to you with word. Look what he says here in chapter 2, in verse, let's start in verse 13. Now let's go back. Let's go back to verse 9. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are also, or your witnesses in God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you, brothers. For you know how like a father with his children we exhorted each one of you, encouraged you, charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. I skipped over a little bit. Go further up and look at verse 4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came, here it is, with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you become very dear to us. Jump down to verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Paul says, we didn't come like charlatans. We didn't come to sell you something and make a profit. We just plainly told you the gospel. And we urge you to believe in the gospel. And so Paul here, coming back to chapter 1, the end of verse 5, he says, you were chosen by God to be saved. And we rejoice in that. And through that gift, there's wonderful fruit. You have a powerful change in your life. The Holy Spirit has changed your heart and mind. And you have become followers of Christ with a full conviction. You see that in verse 5? In the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. There was no half-hearted belief in Jesus. They fully were convicted of their need for Christ and fully convicted to follow him. That is a work of God. But there is fruit when God does that work. As you look at your heart and as you consider your life as a Christian, do you have the good fruit of salvation, true salvation that comes through God's wonderful gift, his initiating of choosing you to believe in Jesus? Have you just heard words and they've never really made sense? You're like, well, I don't know if that's what means Christian. I'm just, you know, I don't know. Or has the word of God really taken heart in you? Do you love God for what he has done through you, through Christ? Have you come to believe in, there's been a true change in your life where you were following your own way, but now you're following Christ. And yes, there's struggles along the way, but you're following Christ. You can't get enough of his word. You can't get enough of this growing conviction in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. Thirdly, we need to move on. There's another gift that God has given every Christian. And we see, thirdly, we look at the good fruit that comes from God's gift of faith-building trials. God, in his plan, allowed these Christians to go through difficulty. Look at verse 6. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. Well, how does he know that? For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. There were people opposing Paul as he preached this, but that didn't keep them from believing. They also received the word and they were afflicted for their stand for Christ, but they still had joy. And it wasn't a joy that they made, it was a joy of the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. This is like that whole region around Thessalonica and even way up to the north. Verse 8, for not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. Does this mean that these Thessalonians were sending missionaries up that way? It could be. But more than likely it is this. As people came to Thessalonica, they heard about these Christians. As they maybe had a friend who had just come to Christ, they come through Thessalonica and say, what's different about you? Why aren't you going to the idol worshiping times anymore? Why aren't you going to the idol temples? Well, I've put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I don't follow idols anymore. I believe in the true God. You just lost your job. That guy just fired you because you took a stand. Yeah, he did. But you know what? God's meeting my needs because I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life. This is crazy. And as these people went on, they would say, did you know? Did you hear what's going on in Thessalonica? There is a movement happening there where people are not serving idols anymore. And as Paul would go to some of these other regions, hey, I want to tell you about Jesus. Oh, we've heard about Jesus. You have? Really? How'd you hear about him? Oh, there's this group of people in Thessalonica. They're calling themselves Christians, I think. And they're following Jesus. And we heard how they aren't following. And all of a sudden, Paul's just like, everywhere he's going, the example of Thessalonians is beating him there. And he says, praise God. God is working your life. There is trials you're going through, but God is building your faith. And he's using in their suffering, they are identifying with the apostles and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see in verse 6, you became imitators of us. Now, if we stop there, you might think, uh-oh, hold on, Paul. You tell them to just be like you? No. Keep reading. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. Well, what does that mean? For you received the word of much affliction. Jesus was afflicted. The apostles have been afflicted for their stand to follow Jesus. Jesus says, if you're my disciple, get ready to face persecution. And that's exactly what these Christians were doing. Paul says, I rejoice in that because your joy in the Holy Spirit is firm, even through these trials that God has gifted you with. In their suffering, they rejoice with a joy that could only come from the Holy Spirit. The testimony of their faith became an advancing witness for the gospel. When your family gets together, and I'm not saying this, whatever, but imagine if you came to Christ and there was a big change in your heart and there's a big change in your life, would your family know about it? I hope they would. Does your family know that you've put your faith and trust in Christ? And they say, yeah, there's something different about Sam. He used to be this way, but now he's following Jesus. He's trying to tell me about what God has done for me, and or maybe some have come to Christ through your testimony. But is our testimony in Christ alive and outward, or is it just kind of here? Have you ever met somebody? The boys have a children's story. It's your Patch the Pirate, and there's a part in the story where one of the boys professes to be a Christian and the other boy is a Christian. Oh, I heard you came to Christ. Can you tell me about how you came to Christ? And the boy's like, oh, no, that's personal. That's personal. Well, that's not how it's supposed to be when you're a Christian. If Christ has saved you from your sin, yeah, it is personal, but it's not something you keep to you. You share it with other people. You tell them, this is what Jesus Christ has done for me. I want you to know the good news of Christ as well. One of the good fruits that comes from God's faith-building endurance and trials that he gives is a joy that rejoices even in the middle of suffering. All of us face suffering. We all have different trials, but as a Christian, we have a different mindset as we go through suffering. What a blessing it's been to see so many of you this year already and other years, how God has been guiding you through his ordained trials to help build your faith in him and to use it as a platform to point people to the good news of Christ, the salvation that you hold dear. The last fruit we want to look at briefly this morning is the good fruit that comes from God's gift of life-changing repentance. Repentance. That word repent means to turn. It doesn't just say, I'm sorry. It means to turn from going one way to the other. Look at verse 9 and 10. For they themselves report concerning us, or to us, the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for a son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Basically, they turned from death to life. These idols were not alive. Maybe they were made out of gold, silver, wood, stone, and they're just sitting there in these beautiful temples, but they're not alive. And through God's grace, through his salvation working in their lives, through the message of the gospel, they came to realize, I must not worship the dead. I must worship Jesus, who is alive, who did die and rose again so that I can have eternal life through faith in him. They warmly and openly received God's gospel and his messengers. You see in verse 9, they tell us, these people we meet, they tell us, oh yeah, we heard their testimony. They said that they warmly received you. They didn't reject you. They received the message of God and his messengers. And we also heard how they've turned to God from idols. They stopped worshiping idols, began worshiping the true God. They stopped living for this world and instead began living for eternity because of Christ and his soon return. We see that at the end of verse 10, to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. They turned from being children of wrath to being children of God, who were saved from his coming wrath. He delivers us from the wrath to come. This is the joy of every Christian. I hope that's true in our lives. I hope that we are not living just for now, but we're living for eternity. We're looking forward to his return. We're looking forward to his heavenly kingdom. And so as we close and prepare our hearts for communion this morning, I would encourage us with this thought: true salvation from God's word always results in truly changed lives. How has your life been changed? Some of you have shared. I love hearing your testimony. Some of you can't stop sharing it with others. Don't stop sharing it with others. It's a blessing to always hear a testimony of how God saved us Has your life truly been changed through faith in Jesus? I hope it has. And as we prepare our hearts to come to the table, we'll have just a quiet moment of prayer together and reflection. If the men who are going to be collecting or helping serve communion and then also collecting the benevolent offering, if they could make their way to the back at this time and then they can come down whenever is good for them. But let's have a word of prayer quietly. Maybe you're here this morning as a Christian and you just say, Lord, I can never be thankful enough for what you've done for me. Thank him. Praise him. Maybe you're here this morning, you're a Christian, you say, Pastor Sam, I've been struggling in some areas of my life. Some of even these fruits of salvation, they were there, but they started to be a little dim in my life. But I want to get back to where I need to be. I encourage you to call out to the Lord, thank him for what he's done for you, and ask him to help you stay faithful to his word. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior. Call out to him. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let's take a couple moments to pray. And then we'll partake in communion.